Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Okay, so we know Pastor Bill is on the mission field right now. He's over in Australia, but whenever he leaves, he always takes good care of us, right? So tonight is no exception. This guy that's coming up, his name's Rod Thompson, and Rod was the first person to introduce my wife and I as Mr. and Mrs. Todd Adamson. So I love this guy for that, and I'm privileged to get to introduce him to you tonight. So Rod, welcome.
So Julia, the missionary to missionary, because I was a missionary for 15 years in Austria, Hungary, and Serbia. We had a missionary school at the campus. I was the director of the Calvary Chapel Conference Center and Bible College in Hungary. And we had a little missionary kids school, and I loved it when God would bring, you know, teachers to bless my kids while we're on the mission field. So God bless you, Julia. What a blessing. And what a blessing it is to be here. What a blessing it is that Bill trusted me with y'all. Hopefully, I won't let him down, huh? Or you guys. But I have a message that I titled Mission Impossible. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, it's a familiar story, story of Jesus walking on the water. And before we get in there to the study, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just humble ourselves as we open your word tonight. We're just so thankful, Lord, that you've given us your word. Thankful that your word is truth, Lord, and we can stand in the truth, Lord. Pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would come and be with us and minister to our hearts. Lord, that you would encourage us in our walks with you. Encourage us in our relationship with you, Jesus. And encourage us to just press on or to fight the good fight of faith. Lord, it's worth the fight. And so by your grace, Lord, we pray that you would work in our midst this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have a rather long introduction to it, but we're going to get to the verses in a minute here. But I'm going to tie it all together at the end, I hope. I hope it'll all make sense by the time I get there. We'll see. If it doesn't, I won't be back, so you don't have to worry about that anymore. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that word pure, there's a couple definitions. One's Vine's Dictionary has the definition of that Greek word, free from impure admixture. And so a heart that is free from impure admixture, the promise is that they will see God, right? There's another translator or a Greek scholar named Barclay, and he says that that word has the idea with being single-minded, right? So your heart having just a single focus rather than a divided focus. And when we see Jesus, and he is our only focus, right? When we cast our eyes upon him and God is enthroned in our lives, the promise is that we shall see God, right? And that's important, isn't it? We want to see God. We want to have a revelation of who he is, but we also want to see him at work in our lives. We want to see the divine hand of God intruding, if you will, you know, to some degree, into our day-to-day affairs in life, don't we? Isn't that what it's all about? Is it just about coming to church and doing the church thing, or is it about having a relationship and a walk with God? So if we aren't seeing God, at work in our day-to-day lives that maybe we haven't given him our full attention. Maybe there's a little bit of an admixture going on, or maybe there isn't just a single mind. Maybe there is a divided mind or a divided heart to some degree that is clogging our vision of who God is. You know, we may see him working in other people's lives. We may see him working in the ministry, but we're kind of looking at it from the side. You know, we're in the bleachers. We're not really in the game, right? And we're not seeing, we're not experiencing all that God has for us. So I want to use this New Testament story of Jesus walking on the water and all that that has to do to kind of give us an illustration, if you will, of having a pure heart for Jesus, or keeping our eyes upon him. So get into Matthew chapter 14, and let's just read the whole story, and then we'll come back and look at it a little bit. It says in verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when he walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And so just a little bit of background to the story, and I think it's important to understand the background as you move into it to get a clear understanding of what's going on. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. You guys all know the story, right? How many loaves and how many fish? 5 loaves, 2 little fish, 5,000 men, not counting women and children, right? A tremendous miracle just took place, and these disciples witnessed that. And everybody that was there were impacted by this miracle. And to prove it, that this is the one of the only miracles of Jesus that's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. So the disciples, it impacted the disciples' lives. But not only did it impact their lives, it also impacted the multitudes. Because if you read the story in John, John says that at that time they wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king, right? So here's the story. I mean, Jesus just feeds 5,000 men, not including women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the multitudes say to themselves, "This is my kind of king," right? It's my kind of king too. I obviously, by my figure, you can tell that I kind of like food a lot, right? So anybody that can feed me and 5,000 other people with 5 loaves and 2, he's my king, right? So they all said, "Let's make him king." And so Jesus takes these guys and he sends them off in the boat by themselves while he disperses the crowd. And so in this story, I just want to illustrate 3 things. If you want to jot down these 3 things, this is what I want you to get out of it tonight, right? And the first thing is the disciples' obedience. That's important in this story, the disciples' obedience. The second thing is Peter's obedience. And we're going to see that stands out. And then the third thing is the realization at the end of it all, the realization of the glory of Jesus Christ, if you will. So the last thing I want to point out is the realization of the glory of Jesus Christ. They saw something in him at the end of it all. So go back to the first one, the disciples' obedience, right? Verse 22 to 24, one more time. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So we know why he didn't want the disciples to get caught up in the emotion of the crowd who wanted to make him king. So he said, you guys get in the boat and let me take care of the crowd. So he sends them into the boat. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Verse 24, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So Jesus gets rid of his disciples, gets him out of this situation, this emotional situation that's taking place with this multitude, doesn't want them to get caught up because, let's face it, the disciples were always wondering when Jesus was going to establish his kingdom on earth, right? They desired that. When are you going to establish your kingdom and get rid of this Roman occupying force in the land of Israel? They were hungry for that. So they probably may have got caught up in that as well. So he sends them away, sends them into the boat. And this commandment that Jesus tells them is going to be a test, isn't it, of their faith and of their obedience to Jesus. Now, if you get Matthew in context, we kind of have already seen the disciples in this situation already. In Matthew chapter 8, they were in the boat, and there was a tremendous storm where the disciples feared for their lives. The only thing that's different in that story is that Jesus was with them in the boat, and they went and they woke him up. You remember, Jesus is asleep during that. So they woke him up, and then, you know, he took care of business, and they left that scene saying, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him, right? What's going on here? This guy is different. But now Jesus says, get into the boat and go to the other side, and he's not with them. Now they're sent out alone into this situation. And it was only because of their obedience to Jesus that they find themselves in the middle of a storm. How many times in your Christian experience, just following Jesus, you find yourself in the midst of trials, in the midst of a storm? And I'll be honest with you, many times those things shock me. They take me by surprise. I don't quite understand sometimes, and I have to work things out. You see, there's adverse circumstances that come into my life and into your life, sometimes because of disobedience, right? How many people have ever stumbled in sin as a Christian? A couple of you are telling the truth and the rest of you are lying. We all have, right? And when we stumble in sin, when we willfully go against the will of God, we expect to get chastised. Not only do we expect it, we know that we're going to reap what we sow. We've experienced that spiritual law at work in our lives before, and we know it's going to work again. We're going to have adverse circumstances because of our rebellious attitude. But there are troubles our way, that come our way, just because we're being obedient. And these things, sometimes they stumble us. You know, as I shared, I was a missionary for 15 years in Europe. I lived about 5 years in Austria, 5 years in Hungary, and 5 years in Serbia. And while I was serving in Austria, I pastored a little church in a town called Spital, and I also was the overseer and director of the Bible College and Conference Center when it was in Austria. And so we were out doing evangelism. We were doing ministry. We were doing what God had showed us to do. And we had this team come over from the States, and we were doing some outreach to the young people. And, you know, at the end of the week, we had a schedule that after church, we'd have a church barbecue, and I loved barbecuing. that we'd always have bratwurst. You know how many people love bratwurst? And then they had this cut of pork called Schoffbraten, and it tasted like filet mignon to me. And we would have that after church on Sundays, and now after church I'm going to stop somewhere and get something to eat because my mouth is watering. I'm getting hungry. Sorry. But, you know, we have the outreach, and everything goes according to plan, and some young kids get saved, you know, and some young skateboard kids, and, you know, they're taking their skateboard, they're writing Jesus on their skateboard and the whole thing, and everything is going according to plan. They show up on Sunday, and they show up for the barbecue. They stay for the barbecue after church. So I'm over there on the grill, on the barbecue, doing the bratwurst and Schoffbraten, and everything is just blessed. What a blessed week of ministry, right? Well, in the midst of this church barbecue in the backyard of our church, it's awkward to explain. I'm flipping, and all of a sudden, I see this lady walking in the backyard from the side entrance, you know, and she's walking like a German soldier, right? She walks up right behind these two boys, and this is without exaggeration, you know. She walks up behind these two boys. She just hauls off and whacks one of them up alongside the head, you know. And he goes scurrying out where she came from. And the other one sees what she did to his brother. So he takes off out the other side entrance of our church. And I'm over there flipping the Schoffbraten and bratwurst. I don't know what to do. What's going on here, you know? And then all of a sudden, I look over to the other side. And I see a car pull up where the one kid got away. And I see the dad get out of the car. And without exaggeration again, I'm shocked. I'm watching this tape play. He walks up to the kid and just hauls off and whacks him. And the kid drops to the ground. And I'm thinking to myself, what's going on? And you have to understand the context of our ministry in Europe. Many times we're looked at as a cult or a sect. Austria is 95% Catholic. Or 85% Catholic, right? So the priests would always tell the people that they questioned them about us, well, they would say, that's a sect, stay away from them. So this is the context. So these parents come in, it was just like an attack of Satan comes in at that moment and steals these two kids right from under our noses. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm just here serving you, Lord. I'm just doing what you want me to do. How can this take place? Why? Why is this happening? But you have to understand. You have to understand this. When you seek to follow Jesus, as soon as you make that decision to obey him with your whole heart, you have to expect storms to come your way. You have to prepare your heart for it. Trials are going to come. Tests are going to come. Satan is not going to let you go without a fight. Satan is not going to let you get involved in the ministry without a fight. He's going to do everything he can to disrupt what God wants to do in your life. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. So Jesus tells the disciples, hop in the boat, guys, and go to the other side. Okay, Lord, right into the middle of the storm. And then in verse 25, it says about the fourth watch of the night. What time is the fourth watch of the night? 3 to 6 a.m. 3 to 6 a.m. So the day before, the night before, they're all eating 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, when they got done, maybe 9 o'clock latest, they get into the boat. And they're trying to make their way to the other side. 3 to 6 a.m. Mark says Jesus looked out and he saw the disciples straining at the rows. They couldn't use the sail because in our story here, it says that the wind was contrary, right? So the sail wasn't going to do any good. The wind was coming about against them. So here they are rowing all night. 3 to 6 a.m. They must have been tired, right? They must have been out of gas. Have you ever worked out or did something to the point where you just, your arms feel like noodles, you know? I do this side thing to help pay for my kids. It's called backflow prevention. I don't know if some of you, it's plumbing related, but what I do is I test the backflows. These things have to be tested. And the water comes into the building, right? And then they have these devices so that it can't go back out. And so what I do is I do the big ones. I do the big ones that are down in the vault. So I get down in these holes with all the black widows and everything else that's down there. And I turn these valves from 10-inch pipes, right? And I have this bar that I have to use because to crank on them and get them turned off so I can test it. So yesterday I did 8 of them. And that's a lot. I'm 52 now. You know, when I was 25, that wouldn't have been a lot. But now that I'm 52, that's a lot, right? So yesterday, I mean, my arms are kind of like, I can just relate with these guys. What it must have been like that night. Rowing, why? Why don't they turn back? They were fishermen. They knew the sea, right? What do you do when the wind's contrary and you can't row your way through it? You just turn around and go back to the other side. You turn around and go back and wait for a favorable wind so that you can make the trip that you're going on. Why didn't they turn the boat around? Because Jesus told them to get in the boat and go to the other side. He didn't say, get in the boat, go to the other side, but when you hit the storm and you can't make it any further, go ahead and flip it around and come on back. He didn't say that. So this is going to be a test of their obedience to Jesus. And as they're in this test, and you think to yourself, why didn't they turn the boat around? Why didn't they give up when they couldn't go anymore? Why didn't they just throw the towel in? Why didn't they, for you UFC fans, tap out and just go back? Because they were beginning to see Jesus for who he was. They just witnessed the miracle of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish with 5,000 men, including women and children, right? They just saw that miracle take place. They witnessed enough of Jesus' healings and the miraculous that was involved in his life, the divine, if you will, that was evident in his life. And they were starting to catch this idea of who Jesus is. The fear of the Lord began to take root in their heart. In Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And that's what was taking place. They were catching a glimpse of who Jesus was. And I don't think any one of those guys wanted to turn that boat around and try to explain to Jesus, who just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, why they didn't do what he said. They didn't want to come back and try to explain that to him. They were just going to keep going, you know, all night until they, I don't know, they weren't going to give up. But then verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. So Jesus comes to them in their time of need, right? They don't have anything left. 3 to 6 a.m., rowing all that time. They don't have any more strength. That's when Jesus shows up. Jesus will never be late getting to you. It only feels that way, doesn't it? Jesus will never be late getting to you. He knows what you're able to take. As 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Did you get that? He will not let you be tempted or tested beyond what you are able. And I know that some of you are in the midst of a storm right now, and you're thinking to yourself, I'm just going to throw in. I don't want to quit. I can't go on. God knows what you're able to bear. And he will, with the temptation, with the test, make a way of escape so that you can bear it. You know, when I was a young man or young boy, there was a silly game we used to play. I don't know why this game always stuck out in my mind, because it was really a silly game. I don't know if you ever have heard it, the last straw. Anybody? Older generation? No? See how stiff? I mean, why does that stick out in my childhood memory? Like, it was this game where you had a camel, right? And the camel had a hinge on the back. And in the game, you had these saddlebags that went on the camel. And, you know, your opponent sat on that side and you sat on this side. And there were different straws. And you would take the straws and you put them in the saddlebags on the camel. And then he would put a saddlebag on his camel. And then I put another straw in my saddlebag. And then he would put another straw in his saddlebag, right? Why is this game so, why is it etched in my memory? It just dawned on me. I don't know why. But anyway, you know, when you put some more weight in it, the camel's back would begin to waver. It would begin to buckle, right? And whoever lost was the guy that put in that straw that broke the camel's back. And then everything fell on the ground and you had to pick it all up. That was kind of silly too. You know? But, you know, that's a great illustration of this concept, this idea of God knows what you're able to bear. He will never take that last straw and put it in your saddlebag. You might feel like one more thing happens, if I get another telephone call about something else that happened, I'm just going to pop. I can't take anymore. The pressure is too much. God knows. And he'll never take that last straw. He'll never do that to you. He knows what you're able to bear. And so right when it feels like you can't take it anymore and you kind of give up, that's when he shows up. These disciples, in the midst of that sea, must have started to think, this is impossible. We can't do it. They might have even got so tired that all of the ground that they had gained, they might have started losing that ground. Have you ever felt like that? You know, one step forward and three steps back, you know what I mean? You make a little advance and then, man, you get smacked and you get set back. I think that these disciples say, I can't do it. This is impossible. And that's the point that God wants us to get to. Because I believe that's the lesson that Jesus was trying to get him to learn. It is impossible. When dealing with the issue of salvation, you know, the disciples, well, who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men, it is impossible. The Christian life, with men, it is impossible. And God allows us to go through these temptations that we exert everything humanly possible to try to solve the problem, to try to deal with the situation to the point that we can't, so that we learn with men it is impossible. You cannot do it. And when we catch that, when we begin to learn that, it opens up the door of heaven into our lives, right? Because with God, all things are possible. So as soon as we kind of come to our senses, come to the realization, if you will, that I can't do it, that's usually when Jesus shows up, isn't it? He knows what you can take. So these guys, these disciples, knew that they could make it to the other side, not because of their own human potential, but they knew that they could make it to the other side because Jesus said, go to the other side. This is the test of their faith, isn't it? It's a test of your faith. We need to understand that God will give us what we need when we run out of steam. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The need in the Christian life to endure, the need to press on, the need to keep rowing in faith that God's going to help you, that God's going to give you what you need to get to the other side. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart or if we do not give up. So, the disciples' obedience, right? The disciples' obedience. This is a story about that. But it's also a story about an individual's obedience, that being Peter. So, verse 28 and 29. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So, he said, come. And when Peter had gone down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Do you guys all get that? I mean, I always kind of picture myself there watching this take place. I try to see myself on the scene right there watching this take place. Peter yells out, if it's you, tell me to come. And it's me, come. And Jesus, and Peter gets out of the boat and he actually walks on the water with Jesus. That's incredible. And this is what I would call an extraordinary step of faith or an extraordinary miracle. And in order for Peter to get involved in this extraordinary miracle, he was going to have to venture out alone by himself, no one else with him. And God, at various times in our lives, will call us to take radical steps of faith. What a radical step of faith is for you may not be a radical step of faith for me. And what is a radical step of faith for me may not be a radical step of faith for Bill. But God will call each one of us to take a step of faith, to venture out into something that he has for us, a work that he has prepared for us since the foundation of the earth, right? He wants you to walk in that. And in order to walk in that, you're going to have to step out in faith. There's just no way to get around it. So all of these guys in the boat, it's commendable. They keep on rowing. But then there's one guy who ventures out in faith alone. And just put yourself in that boat or put yourself in that scenario and think of what the other disciples must have been thinking. I mean, we all know that Peter spoke out of turn maybe sometimes, you know, and said things that he wished he could get back. Anybody ever said something and right when you said it, you wish you could shove it back in your mouth? But you can't, can you? It just comes out and, oh no, then you have to deal with the consequences of it all. But Peter has a brother named Andrew who had to be raised with this guy his whole life and was associated with him his whole life. Could you imagine Peter just shut up for once? You know, bid me to come on the water. That is stupid, you idiot. You've embarrassed me my whole life just for once. Jesus is walking on the water and there's a storm going on. Just sit down and shut up, you know? And then you got the doubting Thomas and he's thinking, well, that's impossible, Peter. You can't do that. The density of water, the density of human, it just is scientifically impossible. Doubting Thomas, you can't do it. It doesn't work. And then you got Simon the Zealot saying, yeah, Peter, you know, those guys were tough guys, right? The Zealots, they were tough guys. Yeah, Peter, why don't you go in here? Why don't you take the anchor with you, you stupid, you know? Let me give you a hand here. You know, I don't know what they were thinking. I'm just interjecting these thoughts into their minds, and it may not have been their mind. They might have said, oh, praise God, Peter, go, I'm praying for you, you know? But in my own experience, sometimes when I take a radical step of faith for God, I don't get all the support from my circle of friends. I was a Christian for all of 2 years when I felt called to go on the mission field. And finally, the Lord opened the door after 4 years of being a Christian, very experienced Christian. My experience was I led a home Bible study, and I was a plumber. And guys say, God calling me. And, you know, I got saved when I was 25. My first 25 years were dark, right? I have that kind of testimony, dark testimony. My high school education was my last 2 years, I graduated continuation high school, right? I dealt drugs in high school. They could never catch me, but they knew that I was doing it, so they put me in continuation high school. My senior year of high school, I went to school Mondays from 8 to 12, and I played ping pong. So I still got a mean game of ping pong, so I got something out of that education. You know, and so when I said, oh, God's calling me to be a missionary, what's your credentials? I don't know. You know, I don't have any. I don't have any. I was a good plumber. That was my one credential, and that's what got me into Europe at the beginning. You know, I was in this meeting with Pastor Chuck, and he wanted me to go over there and I'd been on a short-term mission, and he wanted me to go back and do this big project and plumb one of the buildings in Austria there, and I was going to school of ministry. I was enrolled to go to the school of ministry at the time. That would have been my first educational experience. And in order to do this plumbing project, I would have had to put the school of ministry on hold for a year. And it was only a 3-month project. So I'm in Pastor Chuck's office. And, you know, I'm nervous. I'm just this young Christian. I'm in Pastor Chuck's office, you know. Sweat's like pouring and it's shooting out of my forehead, you know what I mean? Nervous, I'm shaking, and Chuck asked me, would you go over to Austria? And I tell Pastor Chuck, and I said, well, I want to go to the school of ministry, and I'd have to miss my whole year, so I'll go, but you have to send me full time. I mean, who am I to give Chuck an ultimatum? That's what I'm thinking, you know? You got to send me. And Chuck took this long pause. He took this long pause. I'll never forget that. You know, he always takes long pauses, right? If you ever listen to him teaching, we used to have tapes. When he did long pause, I'd kind of push the button because I thought to the next side it wasn't. I had to go back to the other side, you know? So this long pause, and I'm sweating, I'm nervous. I just gave Chuck an ultimatum, and what am I? And I remember Chuck saying, okay, we'll send you full time. And, you know, I don't know what Chuck was thinking. Everybody always tries to figure that out. But I kind of like to think that he was thinking, you know, here's this kid who says that he has it in his heart to be a full-time missionary in Europe. Because I was already studying German in community college because I wanted to go there. And so he just gave me the opportunity. It was such an encouragement to me that maybe, God was in this, you know, and he took a venture of faith. He took a step of faith with me that day, and I came back 15 years later, and now I'm the director of the conference center in Murrieta for him, and I'm still serving the Lord. So, I mean, it must have been the Lord. I don't know how else to explain a continuation graduate. I do have a diploma from continuation high school. That's pretty good, I thought, you know. And now I'm a director. I was the director of the Bible College in Austria and Europe, you know. And every semester we'd have the ceremony, the graduation ceremony for those students that are graduating. And we hand them diplomas. And I remember I'm handing the diploma. Man, I wish I had one of those. You know what I mean? Dang. But how did Peter accomplish this extraordinary miracle? What made the impossible possible for him? Because that's impossible what he did, right? That's impossible. What made it possible? How many people here have ever tried to walk on the water? A lot of us have. I have many occasions. Am I the only one? No, nobody else has been at the swimming pool and looked around and made sure no one was looking, right? And then you take that step of faith and you try to, nobody else has done that but me. Jason, have you done that? Yes, some of us have done that. And every time I've tried to do that, I have sunk, I sink like a rock, you know? I always come back to the top, I float, you know? Built-in life vest, I don't know. But I can't walk on the water. Why can't I walk on the water? Is it because I don't have enough faith? What's the key ingredient? The key ingredient is Jesus told Peter, come. Come on out. And God's calling, as we all know, is God's enabling. God wants you to step out in faith. And in order to get involved in God's work in your life, it's going to have to be by faith. You're going to do the math. You're going to say, here's the task, and here is Rod. The task, wow, that's going to be tough. And here is Rod's ability. Whoop, you know? And every time that God has ever called me, I think to myself, and I see what he's calling me to do, and I look at my ability, I say, I feel so small. I can't do it. I can't do it. But God says, come, do it. Step out in faith. Watch what I can do. And then when you step out in faith, that's when he meets you. That's when he comes alongside and he gives you the ability to do supernaturally what you cannot do on your own. I'm sure Julia experienced that when she stepped out to go to Cameroon the first time. I bet you didn't feel like you were ready, did you? What am I doing? You know, once you got the ticket, it's too late to turn back, right? You got to go now. But God will call us to extraordinary steps of faith. But I know in my own life, is I wanted to experience. I wanted to experience what God had. I sat under the teaching of Pastor Chuck, and I was influenced at that time in my life by, you know, all of the pastors that would teach at the pastors' conferences, Raul Reese, and Greg Laurie. You hear all the great things that God is doing in their lives and through their ministries, and I'd read biographies on other guys and see how God used them. And I remember reading and seeing these things and thinking to myself, I just don't want to be the guy that sits on the sideline and witnesses what God's doing in Pastor Chuck's life and what God's doing in Bill Welch's life and what God's doing in these other men's life and read books of what God did in their life. I remember thinking to myself, I want to do it. I want to do it. Why can't I do it? God has a plan for me. And whatever that is, it may not be the great things that these guys are doing, but God has a plan for me. God has something miraculous for me, something divine to step out in. I wanted to experience God in a living way. And praise the Lord, you know, I have, you know, in my life. And then just at closing, verses 30 through 32. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sing, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, right? So why is it that we do not step out in faith? The one answer that comes up more than anything is fear. The fear of failure, right? Peter stepped out in faith, and he did it. He succeeded for a bit. And then he failed. What happened to him? He cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me. What did the Lord do? Forget it. You're going to deny me anyway. You know? Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt, you idiot? I mean, sometimes we view that, you know, what was his tone? What did Jesus do? Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And he reached down his hand and he grabbed a hold of him and he lifted him up and he got him back into the boat safely. So you see, a step of faith is a win-win situation. The only way to lose is just to stay in the boat. It's nice and comfortable there, though, isn't it? It's not as scary. Stepping out of the boat, that's scary, all alone. And just keeping, but just to tie everything in. Now, from the beginning, blessed is the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When Jesus said, "Why did you doubt?" That word has the idea of two things, or duplicate, to waver in opinion, to stand in two ways, right? One scholar says, "Why did you look at two things?" And see, when Peter stepped out, he saw Jesus. It's Jesus. If it's you, bid me to come. It's me, come. Well, there's Jesus. I'm going to go walk on the water to Jesus. And he gets out there and he's doing it. And then he looks to the side. Big mistake. He starts looking at the wind, or the waves. And he sees the situation that he's in. And then those thoughts of, "Oh, I can't do it. I can't do it." He begins to sink. And Jesus said, "Why did you look at two things?" Right? Blessed is the pure in heart. The one that doesn't look at two things. You guys know, under your notes, just say this. What's the one thing that you can always see in the midst of a storm? You just said it. I saw your lips. I read your lips. Jesus. You can't see anything else sometimes. It's a storm. It's dark. Rain's beating down. The one thing that you can always look up and find, if you do it, if you're willing to do it, you can always look up to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look unto Jesus. And when you look unto Jesus, and you have that single mind, you will see him for who he is. You'll have that realization of the glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Remember their last question in chapter 8? Who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him? They had their question answered. They answered it themselves now. Truly, this is the Son of God. They were involved in the will of God. Right? They were in the game and they saw God working. They saw God in Jesus Christ. Blessed is the pure in heart, the undivided heart, for they will see God.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.